invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2. The Lord's hand, I trust, was upon Brother Stephen and myself as he worked in our hearts on what messages to bring. And last Sunday, the resurrection was something that was there, and he preached on it in the afternoon, myself in the morning, finishing up that about what John wrote, that these things are written that you might believe. And seeking the Lord's face about what to bring this morning, I trust the Lord laid this upon my heart. It's something that I refer to often, but never have preached a message on it in particular. And we want to look at that this morning. And that is indeed a blessing to us. We who are saved, it's a blessing to us about our Lord's understanding and knowledge and what he conveyed regarding what he was going to accomplish on Calvary and his death and his resurrection. And it's a testimony, it's a witness to those who are not saved about what kind of Savior and he is and who he is. And so let's read here in John chapter 2, verse number 13. And a Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so from this, we want to consider and look at the subject this morning, what Jesus said about his resurrection in advance. What Jesus said about his resurrection in advance. We have timing here that's in the Gospel of John, and it's interesting about the Gospel of John and how the Lord has distinguished it and separated it from the Synoptic Gospels. And one of the things that we have in the Gospel of John that can help us out with timing, and we can take some of this and compare it to the other Gospels to get an outlook of timing, are the three references in the Gospel of John to the time of the Passover. And obviously, it seems that this Passover here is at the very beginning of the Lord's ministry, and so it would be, I would call it the first. And so if you have 3 years of the known ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know there's this, it's very clear, this is the first Passover in the beginning of his ministry. We know that at the end of his ministry, there was the Passover, that's when he died, and was on the cross. And so for 3 years, we would have another and another. Four Passovers would delineate the 3 years of the Lord's ministry. And so in the Gospel of John, here we see the first. In John chapter 6, it seems that we see another. And I would guess, and it's a study for another time and to delve into it and understand timing from the other Gospels, but I would venture that that would be the third or the second year of his ministry, because that's one thing that the Gospel of John does, is it starts off at the beginning when the Lord begins his ministry, and then kind of fast forwards to the end. And as we get to the end of the Lord's life and ministry before his crucifixion and his resurrection, John kind of zooms in on some things that the other Gospels did not. And then there's the third one, which would be at the second, like I mentioned in John 6, the third one that would be at the end of the second year, and then the fourth, that would be at the end of his third year of ministry. In John 6 and John 11:55, those are pointed out. So here at the beginning, the Lord makes this statement. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, we don't know the gesture that the Lord was making. We don't know if he was saying, doing like this or whatever. But certainly it was misunderstood. And Brother John clarifies that here. Those that were there, the Jews amongst the Lord, when he said that, they're thinking is to the temple. He's speaking about the temple of his body. And understand, they remembered that for 3 years. They grabbed a hold of that, and they remembered that for 3 years. They never forgot that he said this thing. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and verse 61, they brought this accusation against the Lord, and they said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And in the next chapter, in Matthew 27, verse number 40, as our Lord Jesus hung on the cross and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." They gave testimony also in Mark. It's recorded again. "We heard him say, 'I'll destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" That's not what he said, but they took it and twisted it, and that was their offense and the offense that they brought to him. And again in Mark 15, it tells us again, as they passed by our Lord Jesus on his cross, they railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." They maligned him and railed upon him and mocked him in it. He wasn't talking about that temple. He wasn't talking about Herod's temple or Zerubbabel's temple at all. He was talking about himself. And this is something that in the day of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, he was telling it, he was proclaiming it, and we're going to look into that more here and how the Lord revealed that. And the ears of the people and certainly of the leadership of the Jews, and they were just stopped. Their ears were stopped, their hearts darkened and minds darkened into it, because how is it? If I would tell you today, brothers and sisters, I'm going to die tonight, and Wednesday evening, I'll see you for services. I mean, you would have great concern about my mental health, wouldn't you? Because we know that no person can do that. I'm going to die this afternoon, this evening, and then I'll see you in time for services on Wednesday. I mean, it would be you, because you love me, would have great concern about my state of mental well-being, because people don't do that. When people die and they stay dead. That's just the way it is. It's a very, very well-known fact that when we die, and certainly after 3 days and three nights, there's no way someone could take back or come back. And what if I said unto you, I'm going to die this afternoon, this evening, and then Wednesday I'll take my life back and I'll see you in time for services. I mean, on the other side of it, it's laughable, because no man has such power, is it? There's no way. But that's the way the Lord Jesus spoke about himself. He knew what he was facing. He knew what he came to do, and he was open about it, but because it's impossible for a man to do so, and because their eyes were darkened and that veil over his own disciples and even the leadership of the Jews, and that they just could not comprehend what he was saying. But he said it with confidence, knowing that it was so. We see the first evidence of this in the scriptures in Mark chapter 9 on the sermon on, or the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord is, he has something special that he's going to do and bringing his disciples. He takes the three of the apostle group with him. And we pick it up in Mark chapter 9, verse number 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as the snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. That means the fuller is the expert at getting light and white garments clean, not get the dingy out, okay? That's what the fuller would do. He would make them bright. He was expert at doing that. And that's the way the Lord, this from his normal appearance before them, he began to shine. And there appeared unto them Elias, or Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Again, another testimony. Nobody had to tell Peter, James, and John, John, Peter, and James, this is Moses. John, Peter, and James, this is Elijah. When the heavenly, when that which is glorified comes down, they are known. And so they are there. They're talking with the Lord Jesus. It tells us in other accounts in the Gospels that they were talking about the Lord's death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And so they're there talking with Jesus, and they overheard the conversation. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And Peter, he's of that mind that some of us are. Just do something, just say something, and right or wrong, just say something or do something. I had a boss like that. He said, right or wrong, just do something. And so he had to say that. He didn't know what to say. They're afraid. And there was a cloud, verse 7, that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And the Father, of course, is well pleased in the Son, and he says, we need to hear him. We need to listen to the Lord Jesus. And, you know, that's some of the issue here from the human standpoint is Jesus is speaking, destroy this temple, and I'm going to build it up in 3 days. He's saying it, isn't he? And we need to listen to him. I mean, we need to hang on his every word. We need to be attentive to the detail of what the Lord tells us, and not a superficial just jump over of what the Lord, but get down to the words of what he tells us. And so the Father says, hear him. Verse 8, and suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus, only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them, "Fellas, listen to me. Don't tell any man what you have seen," at the end of verse 9, "till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Don't tell anybody what you saw today up here on this mountain until I raise from the dead. That's what he told them. Verse 10, and they kept that saying with themselves. They obeyed him. Okay, so we're not supposed to tell anybody. He said, don't tell anybody, right, John? Yeah, Peter, that's what he said. Don't tell anybody. And I wonder about them, you know, people being people, as they went along in life and they would, you know, in this time of the ministry of our Lord, would they not say to one another, what was that all about? That was sure was something, wasn't it? Yeah. Wonder if he's going to do that again. Well, if he does, he'll tell us, because we sure didn't expect it that time, did we? And so every time that the Lord would call them apart, don't you wonder that they would think that maybe he would do it again? You know, I mean, that's people being people. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another. So I think we have indication there that they talked about it amongst themselves, what the rising from the dead should mean. What's he mean, rise from the dead? See, again, remember, their thinking is Jesus is going to, by his power or by his leadership ability, going to call together a force, whether it's his own power or of the Jews, and wipe out the Romans, defeat the Romans, and kick them out and restore Israel to her national glory. That's what they're thinking. What's he mean, raise from the dead? I don't know. I don't know how that fits. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse number 36, that In the same account, they said that they kept these things close. They kept it close and told no man in those days of any of those things which they had seen. Don't you know when the Lord appeared to them after his resurrection, that first Sunday, that second Sunday, they said, aha. And of course, we know that the Lord worked with them and taught them and gave them understanding, as we'll see. Now we get it. And we are blessed to have that in front of us right from the beginning, aren't we? Then as the Lord Jesus taught, we see this in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. It just wasn't this one time and with a select group that the Lord Jesus revealed these things, but it was in other times, other people that he revealed this. In Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38, Matthew 12, verse number 38, and certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And I was talking to somebody last week about signs and confirmation and that, and you know, we need to have that lined out. We always need to defer that we have the scriptures, and the blessing of the Lord works and things, and we see that. But the scriptures always need to be our reference. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now here, the scribes and the Pharisees are asking for it. And he told them outright, Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights. He said, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So it's very plain. It's like he's not saying away or removed from public view, but he says buried, buried. And, of course, Son of Man is something that would make them not understand. But for those disciples around there, by then, by the time that the Lord would bring this out, they should understand who he's talking about. He's talking about himself and that reference, that name that he has, Son of Man. And it goes on to say here, let's read this a couple more verses. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. And so that's a particular thing upon the generation of his day. And they shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And so he tells about who he is that way, doesn't he? The queen of the south, Sheba, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so, need to be listening to what the Lord says. Don't take what the Lord says and push it away, because it is indeed what we need. This point is so much, and what the Lord is looking to relate as he goes down through the time of his ministry, we see in Matthew chapter 16 another reference to it. The Pharisees also, and with the Sadducees, came. Matthew 16:1, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And so he's referring back to what he had said a few chapters back about Jonah and what happened with him, and then the preaching of Jonah and the rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was an open thing, wasn't it? It was an open thing, and he preached so with ultimate confidence. It was going to be. and his continued teaching of the disciples we see in Mark 8, and there are parallel passages in the other Gospels, but we'll look at this one in Mark chapter 8, picking it up at verse number 31, Mark 8, verse number 31. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Who's he teaching? Well, his disciples. So he's with them. He is he's asked them the question in just a few earlier verses, who do men say that I am and who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And so he began to teach them. And so imagine the apostles, the disciples that are there around him. And he says, the Son of Man is going to suffer a lot, many things. You know, and they're sitting there. And again, they're thinking about their Messiah is what I mentioned earlier. And so it's just not penetrating. It's just not getting in, is it? The Son of Man is going to be rejected by the elders. And so maybe this reference of the Son of Man throws them. Maybe he's speaking about someone else, but he's speaking about himself. He's going to be rejected of the chief priests and of the scribes. All the leadership is going to reject him as a whole. He's going to be killed. Now that got somebody's attention. And after 3 days, rise again. So it couldn't be said any more plain than that, could it? Going to be killed. After 3 days, going to raise from the dead. And he spake that saying openly, so not hiding it. And Peter took him. And I wonder about that. Did Peter grab a hold of him? I mean, you know, not in an aggressive kind of way, but in a great care and love. Did he grab a hold of his arm? You know, he took him. Peter is troubled by this. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And he said, no, Lord, this is not going to be to you. You're not going to. So even in the face of what Jesus has said, he's been teaching them all along, and things that they have been able to see and understand that they didn't know before, expounding of scriptures and what the thought of God is to the operation of mankind, the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, they've just got all kinds of glorious things being put together for them. Peter takes him and says, no, Lord, this is not going to be unto you. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, how would you like to be on the receiving end of that? So what the Lord has said about himself, Peter finds to be of great detriment and just awful to think about. And when he interjects himself there and puts himself in that in front of the disciples, said, no, that's not going to be. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. So Jesus is very much offended by the thought of him doing anything else than what he said he's going to do. I could see no stronger rebuke. Can you? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. The implication is Jesus is savoring the accomplishment of this. Well, he knows what it means and how necessary that it is. And praise God that he did so. You say, don't savor the things that be of God. You have a taste for and a desire for the things that be of men. So Peter's saying, no, you're not going to die. This is not going to be to you. That's a thing of man. Isn't that something? You know, Peter's holding up on the Lord giving himself for us. And then now religion, world's religion, man's religion wants to take Christ and just put him to death all the time. You know, I mean, only by the Spirit of God can we be content with the Lord dying one time. But praise be to God, he did for us. Verse number 34, And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And I think we can understand, just like he is, and take up his cross as Jesus is and will, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The world is not a sufficient offering or sacrifice for one soul. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done is. If you're here and you're not saved, you need him. You need him. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? I use that to think of that. You're going to exchange the whole world if you could gain it. You're going to take that and exchange that. It's not sufficient. By no means is it sufficient. You need Christ. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You know, I wonder about Brother Peter. By now, he most likely is sitting down, and the Lord's saying, you haven't received my word, you need to receive my word, what I've said about myself, because that is the way that it's going to be, and it's necessary for it to be. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so Peter and we learn again the lesson that what Jesus says, he means, and he means what he says, and that is always, always, always the best. And so we see here the Lord teaching not only the people and dealing with the Pharisees and such. He had that close group on the Mount of Transfiguration and told them, don't reveal these things till after I raised from the dead. And then, but he dealt with the leadership and he dealt with his own disciples very open and very plain. In this also, we have this picture of a shepherd. And we should not pass it up in John chapter 10. And this is very, very powerful and very descript in this picture of the shepherd that he gives unto us and to his disciples in that day. We read this in John chapter 10, verse number 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And that's the first five verses here, that the shepherd going out in and out of the door of the sheepfold, he goes through the door because he belongs there. All others come another way, okay? And I think that we could apply that. Jesus is the only one that came by the door of the prophecy, right? It was prophesied, and there he came. It all was fulfilled by him in it, wasn't it? All the others are liars and thieves and all that, and they come over another way. And so they didn't understand that. He speaks about the porter, knows the shepherd, he lets him in. Because he belongs there. And then the sheep know him too. And so he spake that parable and they didn't understand. Then said Jesus, verse 7, unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. By me, by him, is the only way a sinner is saved. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, abundant life in Christ Jesus. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling. He's got no vested interest. He's just there for pay. But the shepherd is there because of love. The hireling careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. The sheep say, oh, there's the shepherd. And they like seeing the shepherd. We love hearing the shepherd, don't we? I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me. So there's a knowledge and a relationship between the Father and the Son. Even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And why is that the relationship between the Father and the Son would be mentioned there? Well, the Jews, they know all about God, right? And they have hints in the scriptures that the Lord is showing them and revealing to them about the Son of God, the Messiah. Again, their reference is to come in, beat up on the Romans, and do all that. But as Jesus said, I and my Father are one. As he tells them, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. So he's making that connection for them. He's just as trustable as Jehovah. He is Jehovah, okay, having come in the flesh. And he says, as the relationship is there between me and the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So there I'm going to die for the sheep. Other sheep have I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and we say praise the Lord to that, don't we? And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now, we've got something that is very, very clear, don't we? He says, I'm going to lay my life down, and I'm going to take it again. No man taketh it from me. So, well, let's be clear about that. My life will not be taken from me. Now, again, on the human side, the brethren preach to the Jews and tell them, you've taken the Lord Jesus and by wicked hands have slain him. You've killed him. And that is so. But on the divine and the operation and work of God and his deity, his power and his sovereignty and who he is, nobody took his life. He laid it down willingly. And so here the Lord Jesus is revealing unto his disciples and to us, no man taketh it from me, his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So he makes it very clear that as a man, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Right? Isn't that what Jesus says regarding the commission? Well, all power is given unto him regarding his physical life, too. He's got the power to lay it down, and he has the power to take it back as a man and being God himself. And so here, the Lord Jesus, he doesn't shy away one iota from his ability and his power. And he does this right unto the end, doesn't he? In John chapter 16, let's take a look here. Right, I say the end. I use that in reference, as the disciples say, when he wants to go back to Jerusalem and said, don't you know they're looking to kill you down there? And they said, I've got to work while it's daytime. And they said, well, let us go with him to the end. Let us go on down there with him. And in John chapter 16, verse number 16, we read this. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They're talking amongst themselves again. You know, in Peter, James, and John, they've got that thing from the Mount of Transfiguration they're keeping to themselves. They can't reveal that yet. But the other apostles and disciples are in on this. So what's he talking about? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? He's talking about the time of his death and burial. while he lays in the heart of the earth. We cannot tell what he saith. So even down here to 3 years later, and Jesus has been telling all of this in different ways to different groups, and the disciples and the apostles, and especially those three, they know and have heard the most on all the accounts, haven't they? I cannot tell what he saith. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and saith unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. The parallel is, it said, you're going to be sorrowful. You're going to be sorrowful. It's going to hurt. And you're going to feel alone, because the world around you, Jerusalem, is going to be rejoicing at my death. But in 3 days and three nights later, you're going to rejoice. And you'll never sorrow like that again. And so there it is. He continued and he told them in different ways right down to the time of his crucifixion. And as we looked recently in the last couple Sundays in John chapter 20, verse 9, for as yet they knew or understood not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Oh, we're a sorry lot, aren't we? Well, do well that we recognize that, but not stay there, because our Lord can help us. He helped them, and he helps us through this written word to help us to understand. We need to understand this, that we need to listen close to Jesus. Don't listen generally in every sixth word to Jesus. We need to listen close to Jesus, and we need to know that what he says is what he means, and he means what he says, and does so to us in his word, the Bible. When's the last time you read it? When's the last time you fed upon it? When's the last time that you consumed it? Because you and I, as the children of God, need to consume and have that word in us. And it's a continual thing. It's a river. It's a water that flows through us to wash us. The scripture speaks about the washing by the water of the word. We need it continually. One may say, I just feel like my life is just shot and not well, and I just don't have any peace. I don't feel like I have any help. I don't feel like I have any comfort. Well, are you availing yourself to listen to what the Lord Jesus has spoken to you? We will not have that if we do not feed upon the Word. Brother Stephen brought it out in the Sunday school lesson this morning. We need the Word of God worse and greater and more than we need the food we're going to eat here this afternoon. It's just that way. There is no shortcut. There is not another way to live life for our Lord than to listen to him and feed upon what he says unto us. And then we need this. They didn't understand yet the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But you know what? He helped them, didn't he? As we see in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45, the two on the road to Emmaus, the Lord said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. He refers to that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, our Lord has promised that he's given us, I hesitate to say it this way, but it is a thing. We have the Spirit of God living within us as the children of God, but we have this blessing of the Comforter in the church. He's promised he will help us to understand, but you know what? We've got to have it in us before he's got anything to work with. And we need to go to him. Lord, help me to understand how to take your word and apply it to my life. Because he will, and he can, and he does open our understanding to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus, what he said about his resurrection in advance, he was most confident, wasn't he? He knew why he came and what he came to do. And so as he said there in John, in the beginning of his ministry, in John 2:19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus, the Son of God, knew why he came and fulfilled what he came to do. He knew it before he came. He knew it when he came and spoke of it in power, in his power, the power given to him as a man by the Father. He laid down his life willingly and then took it back again. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And one like that, as he is, in his power and ability, we indeed have a Savior, don't we? And he is our Savior indeed. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to him. He's the Savior that you need. You'll find life in none other. You'll find help in none other. You'll find forgiveness of sins in none other. You'll find a life in eternity and in glory with him in none other. He is the only Savior. He's the Savior that you need. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him.